Our scripture reading is found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. And it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spare his own son that served him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that served God and him that served him not." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. We are blessed people this morning. Of course, God has woke us up this morning. We have food in the fridge. We have gas. We have money in the bank. God has really blessed us. Amen. I'm just going to read the scripture reading again. It's from Malachi 3, verses 16 and 18. And it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." In this passage, we see that God has a great purpose for his people. And it is to make those who are rebels, those who are sinners by nature, into jewels, into God's treasured possessions. When we look at the book Malachi, Malachi means my messenger. And in these short verses, we see that God sent Malachi to address two types of people: those who are arrogant and those who fear the Lord, but both of whom are God's people. Oh, church, these type of people exist in the churches today. You see, these arrogant people in Malachi's time were unhappy with the Lord because he was not measuring up to their expectations. And the future glory of Israel that was prophesied by Haggai and Zechariah had not been understood. And so the people were losing hope. So in their minds, time was running out for God to come in power to exalt Israel over the other nations. So they began to doubt God's promises and his covenant of grace. They became cynical and totally insensitive, not only about the love of God, but also about their own sins. Oh, church, they began to say it was worthless to serve God, and so their worship became formal. Their worship became mechanical or ceremonial, just like today some churches. Some people come to church because they hold a responsibility, or they want to be seen, or it's expected to come. But just like these people in Malachi, they had no demonstration of heartfelt faith or in the promises of God. So on the basis of their circumstances that God did not care for them, they became disrespectful of God and angry with him. Oh, church, they were like the prodigal son's oldest brother who said his father had never loved him. But oh, church, I come to tell you this morning, despite the arrogance, despite the rebellion and the sinfulness of a people, God's purpose is to make jewels out of every one of us. That means you, 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 me. That is his purpose, to make us jewels, make us perfect in his eyesight. And you know what, church? He will do that. He will accomplish that purpose if he allows us to do that. Oh, these people were unhappy with God, so they came to him and demanded that God defend himself in terms of his dealings with them. As a people, who are we to ask God or demand anything from him? So in Malachi 1, chapter 1, verses 2, we see that the Lord says this to his people. He says, I love you, says the Lord. That means, church, I have loved you in the past and I love you now. But, oh, church, we see the response of the arrogant people. They said, yet you say, how have you loved us? Church, these people were challenging God, saying to him, God, you say that you love us, but we do not believe you. How can you say that you love us when things are not going our way? Do we sometimes do that, or people sometimes do that, when God doesn't answer our prayers right when we want to, or we don't expect that he's hearing us, we fall away from God and say God does not care for us, or God does not love us? How can you say you love us when things are not going our way, they said. They said, prove your love to us. Defend yourself, is what they were saying. But, oh, church, here we see the wonderful patience and the long-suffering of our God. He did not need to give a defense of himself to these arrogant people, but he humbled himself to do so. So we see in verses 2 and 3, we're talking about Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3, we read, was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the dragons of the wilderness. You see, God was pointing out to these arrogant people that one proof of his love for them was that while others were destroyed, they were not. And although Esau and Jacob were brothers, God himself had raised up people to destroy Esau's descendants, the Edomites, while he spared Jacob's descendants, the Israelites. Oh, church, I come to tell you this morning that God in his mercy loves us, but God in his judgment will destroy whomever he will to destroy. He told these arrogant people, his chosen people, the Israelites, do you want me to prove that I love you? Don't you know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and thus all are subject to my judgment and destruction? God said, look at the affairs of your brother Edom. I judged and I destroyed him, making him a heap of rubbles, and my judgment is irreversible. Yet in my love, I have loved you, and I still love you. Oh, we see in this verses, church, how merciful God is to his people. Yet we find a similar attitude of arrogance amongst the people of God even today. Just think of how many times we ourselves have challenged God, saying, oh God, you haven't loved us. You haven't loved me. You haven't blessed us. When in fact he has showered us upon multitudes of blessings. O church, God who loves is great and mercy is rich. He has showered us upon blessings, upon blessings, upon blessings. Amen. Blessings that we don't even know and understand at times. And it is my prayer this morning. May God open our eyes to discern or to understand what he has done. And maybe we can count our blessings, naming them one by one. And if we do so, we will be surprised to us to see what the Lord has done in our behalf. It is also my prayer this morning, may God deliver us from our arrogance. May he deliver us from our hardness of heart sometimes, or from our insensitivity and our criticisms at times, that find God to be at fault when the fault is really ours, church. Oh, church, I did not come here this morning to burst anybody's bubble this morning, but I'm here for us to take an inventory of ourselves, to look at ourselves and see how we match up to Jesus. The question is, are we ready when Jesus cracks the sky to ascend into heaven, when he comes for his gems, when he comes for his jewels? Are you ready this morning? In Malachi 1:6, God says, A son honors his father, and a servant his master. And if I am a father, where is the honor due me? And if I am a master, where is the fear or the respect due me, says the Lord of hosts. O church, we see again the response of these arrogant people towards God. They say, how have we shown contempt or despise to your name? In other words, what they were saying, church, God, you say you have not honored you? Prove it to us. O church, this is like an arrogant, disobedient son demanding that his father and mother give an account of themselves to him. But you know, church, we parents may put up with such behavior, but our God will not put up with it for long. The Bible tells us, as we read further in the scripture, by their sacrifices, these people were showing that they did not consider God worthy of much or of any honor. But then God gives his people at least one reason why they should respect him. So if we turn our Bibles to Malachi 1 and 14, Malachi verse 14, he says, for I am a great king, and my name is feared or dreadful among the heathen. Oh, the question this morning is, what about us? Are we showing contempt for God? Do we fear God? Do we honor him and respect God? Do we tremble when he speaks? Do we love and obey him? You know, church, when we really look at our lives, haven't all of us at some time shown some arrogance towards God? Just look at even the upright, blameless Job, one who feared God, though he could defend himself before God until God showed up and challenged him. If we open up our Bibles to Job 40 and 1, chapter 40 and verse 1, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct or instruct him? Let him who reproveth or accuses God answer him. In old church, in other words, God was saying, I heard your challenge, Job, and I am here now. What did you want? And as we read in verse 3, Job 40 and 3, then Job answered the Lord. Job says, I am vile or I'm unworthy. How can I answer thee, O Lord? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but have no answer. Twice, but I say no more. And in verse 6 and 7, the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. He said to Job, brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Oh, church, I assure you this morning, when the Lord Almighty appears before us, we will put our hands over our mouths. We will be quiet and pour contempt on all of our pride. Amen? But I would also like to say this morning, not all God's people are arrogant. And I can assure you this morning that God has a people who will fear him. God has a people that will honor him. And God has a people that will respect him. Amen? So we see in Malachi 3:16, we read, then those who feared the Lord talked often with each other, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. O church, what Malachi was saying, the Lord listened and he heard. That gives the idea that the Lord was delighted with the conversation of the humble with his people. And here's the truth of the Bible, church. God is delighted when we come together and pray and commune with each other. Amen. God loves that. When he come together and we pray and we speak and we're in one mind and one accord, God will bless us. He loves that when we do that. He will hear us and all power from heaven will come down upon us. And so again, who are these people? They are those who fear the Lord, church. These people are the true people of God. They alone are the godly and the elect of God, the church within the church, the ones wherein the bridegroom is coming to meet his bride. In Malachi 1 and 14 it reads, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be dreadful or feared among the heathens. O church, our God is a great king, amen, who in his mercy and grace offered to us his promise of mercy, grace, and salvation. Amen. He didn't have to do it, offered it for us, but he did, because he intended to save every last one of us. That was his plan, to save every last one of us in this building and all that he's created. So then as our great King, church, God demands that we honor him, that we reverence him, that we fear and obey him. Amen. And as we read in Malachi 3 and 5, God speaks of what will happen to those who do not honor him. He says, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, and the widow and the fatherless, and them that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear me not, saith the Lord of hosts." God says he will come with swift judgment on these people. Oh, church, if these people were feared the Lord, they would not have done such things, because all of these things are a violation of God's laws. But the truth of the matter is, my brothers and sisters, is when you violate God's covenant, curses will be pronounced upon you. But if you're humble yourself and fear God, you receive God's blessing. It is simple as that. God says, obey me, humble me, fear me, and I will bless you. Simple as that. So in Malachi 3:16, we read again, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it." O church, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? Is that what the Bible tells us? The fear of the Lord keeps us from sinning. Thank you, Jesus. And all we need to do is fear the Lord. It keeps us in that straight and narrow path. So when we look at Romans 3 and 18, Paul speaks about the total depravity of man. And it gives a reason for all man's ignorance or arrogance. It's because there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what he tells us. They have no fear of God before their eyes. It's why man is so arrogant. Oh, arrogant people are fools. In other words, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or they're willing to test and play with God. But, O church, the godly are those who by faith seek God in his word, and they live in obedience to that word. Amen? And we delight in the law of the Lord. Christians delight in the law of their Lord. They love to do the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord. You know how you can tell if someone loves the Lord? They're always talking about him, or they're trying to win a soul. We said early in the Sabbath day, our mission here is to obey God and to win souls, right? That's why we're here, to tell other people about Jesus and to tell them about salvation. Church, godly people are always conscious of God. So in Psalms 16, verses 8 and 9, we find a godly man saying, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope." Church, setting the Lord before us is a deliberate act of seeing God as our great King. So in other words, church, the life of a godly person is a deliberate, God-conscious life. It is a life ordered by a true consciousness of God. So that means that God is in everything that person does, from morning till night. And as that person does that, the Lord keeps him in the path of righteousness and in the line of eternal life, safe and secure from all alarms. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God says, "Keep me in front of all that you do, and I will protect you." That is why when we read in Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You see, church, godly people trust in God, knowing that no matter what happens, God is faithful, God is unchangeable, and true to his promises. God never fails us. Therefore, we must trust in him at all costs. Amen? And that's the only way we're going to make it into heaven. The only way, if we trust fully and completely in God, no matter what comes, life, death, drought, hunger, no matter what comes, put your trust in God. So as we continue to look at this small prophecy, we must understand that we are living at a time like that of Malachi, both inside and outside of the church. Arrogant people speak against God. They mock God. They mock the Bible and its truth and Jesus Christ, and call everyone who believes these things crazy or bigoted or arrogant or ignorant. But, O church, God has a way of dealing with arrogant people of this day, just like he did in Malachi's time. He is going to come again, church, and when he does, he will make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And so if we fear the Lord, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. We must proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. We must preach the Bible truth, the biblical truth that all men are sinners, and that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of all men. We must proclaim that Jesus Christ died on a cross for sinners, and that everyone who repents and trusts in him shall be saved. And where should we speak this message, my brothers and sisters? Where should we tell it? We should speak this message to the world, in our churches, in our homes. We must witness to our children, to our friends, and to our enemies. We must stand up for Jesus loud and clear, that the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, and that there is no other name under heaven among men by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, church, godly people are instructed to be different. We are instructed to be different. We are not allowed to follow the arrogant people. But there is only one problem, church. There is only one problem. The majority of people in this world are among the arrogant. Godly, God-fearing people are in the minority. And this may cause some of us to fear. It may cause some of us to fear. It may cause some of us to give out our identity that we're Christians and stand up for Jesus. But oh, let me tell you this morning, just as God encouraged Elijah by saying in 1 Kings verses 19 and 18, you are not the only one. There are 7,000 who have not bowed down their knees to Baal. Oh yes, church, we are a minority, and therefore we are tempted to join the majority. But we must resist this temptation. Amen. We must be bold and courageous, church, faithful to Christ unto death. That's the only way we're going to make it in, the only way that we're going to get into heaven. Oh, church, we can take the account of the courage that Caleb and Joshua displayed in Numbers 13. It is when 12 men were sent to Palestine to bring a report about the nature of the land. But when they returned, the majority of the spies, all but Caleb and Joshua, gave a bad report, which served only to discourage the people. But when we read in Numbers 13 and 30, we read that Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it." O church, influenced by the majority report, the people began to grumble and mumble against God. But you know what, church? When arrogant people begin to speak, the minority should speak up as well. Amen? We should stand up for Jesus just as they would. We should call upon Jesus and be bold about Jesus and be courageous about Jesus. Amen? It tells us God listened and he heard the speech of the minority people. So we have all power on us. We have all power from heaven when God hears us and he's in our presence. So in Numbers 14 and 24, he said, "But because my servant Caleb had a different spirit and followed me fully, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his seed shall possess it." You see, church, God hears your conversation, and God is going to bless you as you stand up and speak for him. We are to speak for God, stand up for God, be courageous for God, and God will bless us. And you know what? That is the prescription for obtaining a blessing. When you do these things, God will bless you. When you stand up for him, no matter what, When you can't see in front of you or what's going to happen on the side of you or behind you, if you profess who you are and who you stand up for, God says, I've got your back. I got your back. Don't worry about it. I urge every one of us to speak up for God. Know that the Lord listens to your conversation and answers your prayers. And I assure you this morning, church, your speech will be different if you are aware of the truth that the Lord listens and hears you. So in Malachi 3:16 it says, I'm not going to keep you long. Malachi 3:16 says, and a book of remembrance was written in his presence for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. O church, not only does the Lord listen to our words, but he also records our good works in a book of remembrance, and he will reward us in due time. It behooves us that everything that we do is being written down in the scroll. And when we come before God, we will have to answer before it, whether it be good or whether it be bad. But God knows it all. It's all written down, it says. Do you think God has forgotten you? Do you think that God does not know who you are or where you're at? That is exactly what God's people thought during Isaiah's time. In Isaiah 49, the people of Israel thought God had forgotten them. So we see in verse 14, it says, but Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. But O church, what does God say in verse 15? Can a woman forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but yet I will not forget thee. In verse 16, he says, behold, I have engraved thee on the palms of my hand. God will not forget us. He says, I have you on the palms of my hand. And I know everything about you, everywhere you go and everything you thought. He says, I got you in the palm of my hand. And your walls are continually before me. God sees everything and he knows everything. We are ever before the Lord, church. If we set the Lord always before us, what does the Lord do? He sets us always before him as a people who gives delight in the Lord. O church, God remembered the works of the godly ones, and he wrote them in the book, the Bible tells us. And the word remember would lead me to understand that God will remember to act, whether in salvation or in judgment. He will remember, church, and in our case, I hope it would mean he would act to save us in his own good time. Amen? That's what we're all here for. God will act to save us in his own good time. Remember the story of King Xerxes? Remember how he remembered to honor Malachi? You can read about this account in Esther chapter 6 and 7. King Xerxes could not sleep. So he opened the book of the records of his reign and he read about Mordecai, whose action in saving the king's life was recorded in the book. The king then asked, have we done anything to honor this person? We're talking about Malachi. The answer was no. Well, we have to do it, the king said, and Mordecai was honored. O church, our God never forgets our action in his behalf. And just as King Xerxes remembered, our God will also remember, because everything is written in a scroll. And in due time, church, he will act. He will come to save us. He will come to help us. He will come to deliver us. Amen. The Lord will honor all those who fear and honor him. Just as I said, just as it is said in 1 Samuel 20 and 30, those who honor me, I will honor. So in Malachi 3:17 it says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. O church, the godly are God's most treasured possession. We all are jewels of God, amen? When he made us, he all made us with potentially of jewels, amen? This means we are precious and most beautiful. You know, God has been making us into jewels for a long time, from eternity. And the Bible tells us that we are by nature wicked sinners, enemies of God. But God says, I'll work with them. And he does, church. Only God can do this, and he chooses to do this if we allow him to do that. Amen? So because of his great love for us, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul tells us, "But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in sin." And then, church, he justifies us, declaring that we are righteous before him in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? He declares us that we are righteous before his Father. That is a beautiful thing. And guess what? And now what he's doing, church, he is sanctifying us, changing us from glory to glory. And to do this, there may be times when he puts us in his furnace and he applies the heat. And why? To remove the impurities from us, church. Just as one refines gold and silver, God uses trials and tribulations to make us sparkle as jewels. Amen? Holy and blameless in his sight. Amen? That is why Paul could say in Romans 8 and 18, "I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So he's saying, when we suffer, it has no comparison with God, the glory that God is going to bring out within us when we get to heaven. Amen? God is going to bring the very best out of us. We're going to be shining like jewels and gems. Things, colors, and things that we never even seen of. God said it would be a representative of us. Amen? God's jewels, his treasured possession. Oh yes, church, those of us who are godly may suffer now. But soon we shall be brought into this wonderful freedom of the children of God. Amen? And yes, we may groan inwardly as we wait patiently, but we can take comfort, church, in the thought that we are God's jewels in preparation. Amen? His treasured possession. Church, he brought us with the highest price imaginable, the blood of Christ. And we are pearls of great price and beauty in his eyes. And it does not matter. It does not matter what others think of us, because we can rejoice in knowing what God the Father in Jesus Christ thinks of us. That is our mission, what God the Father in Jesus Christ thinks of us. And now is the time to prepare it. Now is the time that we can make it right with God if we haven't gotten it right, that we could look at us and say that we are a child of God. God says in Malachi 3:17, "They shall be mine." In other words, church, God is telling us, no one else can have you. You are mine. I worked hard for you. You were nothing but rebels and enemies of God, but I am working on you, making you full of radiance and beauty. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52, it reads, "In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed." Oh, church, the work of God has already begun in us, and he will soon complete it. You know, God uses everything in our lives, church, especially our suffering, to make us jewels. I was reading an article not too long ago that a pastor went to visit one of his members that was in the hospital. And as he watched and stood over, he said, "In the midst of her misery, in her suffering, in her pain, this woman exhibited a certain sparkle and radiance which was visible to all around her." Oh, church, God was using suffering to make this woman his jewel. And as he was doing so, she was witnessing to all around her about Jesus. Hallelujah, praise God. You know, that woman had faith in Jesus. She had hope. She had the Spirit of God in her, amen? Because she knew where her joy was coming. She may be suffering right now, but she know in eternity there will have no more pain. There will be no more tears, amen? There will be no more wrinkles. It says that we learn today, the sun will not shine on us and the heat will not shine on us. Did we read about that today in Sabbath school? It said that the sun will not even shine upon us. Amen. Oh, church, God was using suffering to make this woman his jewel. You know, church, wherever they are and whatever their circumstances, those who are God's Jews will speak about Jesus Christ even in the midst of great suffering, because they want others to know about the great salvation they have experienced. Oh, church, God was making this young woman into the hospital a jewel, and soon she will be free from her suffering and will be radiant in God's presence. And you know what, church? We shall be radiant with her to the delight of our God if we just hold on. If we just hold on, we'll be radiant and sparkling just like her. So in closing this morning, I would like to say, if you are among those who fear the Lord, rejoice. I can say because you are one of God's jewel, his treasured possessions. And what is the purpose of the trials? To make you sparkle more. There's an old saying that says, the greater the heat, the purer the gold. The harder the washing, the whiter the garment. Church, God is determined to accomplish his purpose of making us perfect, making us holy and blameless in his sight. Amen? And my prayer this morning is, may God continue to work in us to make us his jewels. And may we all look forward to that day when God will rejoice over us and break forth in singing when he beholds what his hands has made. A church that is glorious, a church without stain, and a church without wrinkles. And may God bless us all to be faithful to the very end. May God bless you this morning. Let us bow our heads in prayer, please. Oh, Heavenly Father, dear God, we just thank you for being so merciful unto us. We thank you, dear God, for your wonderful plan of salvation. And in spite of our sinful nature, Lord, and our shortcomings, dear God, you still, Lord, with your perfect love and your perfect radiance, still are trying to make us perfect jewels in the day that you come. Lord, we love you. Lord, we honor you. We worship you. We thank you for being so forgiving and patient and long-suffering with us. Dear God, I ask you to look down on each and every soul this morning as we stand by before you in this humble manner, in your presence. God, please remember us in your second coming. Please, dear God, wherever you have for us, the trials that you have for us, preparing us to make us shine, help us to be obedient, dear God, and withstand it. Help us to trust in you and lean on you, dear God. Help us, dear God, that when we come before you, you will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen. Remember us this day, dear God. Help us to draw us closer unto thee. We give you all the honor and glory and praise. And as we leave this sanctuary this morning, help us to honor this Sabbath, that this is a holy day. Our conversations should be holy. Our walk should be holy, dear God. Our homes should be holy. Everything that we do should be a reflection of you on this day. Help us to honor it and obey it as you call us to be. We thank you for your mercy and loving kindness. In Jesus' holy, precious name, amen.
Amen.